Good morning. Today's message is going to be a continuation in Luke chapter 12. I really enjoy preaching through a gospel because these are the words of Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus taught and said. It's a blessing that it's written down for us. And last week, we looked at a story that's commonly called the parable of the rich fool. And in order to get into the next section, we kind of have to start with that story. So the story is there's a man who was very wealthy, and he was so prosperous as a farmer, his barns couldn't hold all the crops that he was getting. So he was in a quandary, and he thought, you know, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down the old barns. I'll build bigger ones, and then I'll be all set. And I love how the New American Standard records it. It says, he said to his soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for you have goods laid up for many years to come. You're all set. In verse 20, God said, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow's thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you'll eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you'd write your word on our hearts. Help us understand how to apply what Jesus is saying to our personal lives. And Father, I especially pray you would give us an increased realization and confidence in you, that you know us, you know what's going on, you know our needs, and you will take good care of those who trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been reading, and we see again here in the story of the rich fool, Jesus frequently talks about God's judgment. And I was reflecting on this. The Bible, in a sense, tells about what appears to us the extreme nature of God. So the gospel tells us that God is fearful and judges us. The Bible tells us he has this amazing mercy. We have the theme that you can be cast into hell. There's a truth that you can be welcomed into heaven. Scripture teaches us God punishes all sin. Scripture teaches us God took all sin in his body on the cross. There's a place where Paul says, behold, you know, the kindness and severity of God. And we feel that, and it can be unsettling. And so we need to be praying and saying, God, help us learn to embrace who you are. Can we say amen to that? So I love this Tim Keller quote. He says this frequently when he preaches. The gospel is this: we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. Hallelujah. And that's the truth. So the truth is, sin is really serious and brings punishment. The good news is, Jesus came to save us from punishment. He took all our sins, and he calls us to himself. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to be new people in him. So looking at this man whose whole focus was on himself, he had all this money. If you have tons of money, does God want your focus to be, gee, how can I store more of my wealth and material possessions? No. So what could he have been thinking about? How could I share it with somebody else? How could I honor God? Lord, what do you want me to do with all this money you've given me? Those are all things he could have prayed, but he didn't. So your first fill-in is, beware, Jesus said, of all greed. Another translation says, of all coveting or covetousness or envy. And then it goes on, today's message is kind of, don't worry. So what is greed? I looked it up in the dictionary. It's an intense or selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. An intense, selfish desire. Coveting. Covet means to desire enviously what belongs to another. Envy. Painful or resentful awareness of another's advantages. It's like someone else is really blessed, but that pains you. It upsets you. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, okay. That's our sinful nature. That's what Jesus is getting at. He says, watch out for that. That's what you have to be freed from. That's why I'm here. And the message, that's the first scripture on your sheet, interprets it, that's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Well, this is a good message for Americans, isn't it? Everything around, it's all about material acquisition, earning more money, but somehow that's your identity. So how are we doing on being rich toward God? That was last week's question. So you think, they may think about that this week. Think about, okay, how can I be rich towards God? As we look at today's passage, we'll find it's sort of that same thing stated in a different way about seeking first God's kingdom. So if we look at verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, your body, what you put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. In other words, those things are not the most important things in life. So what is the most important thing in life? Okay, God, what else? I put what is important is our relationships, because it's our relationship with God. That's what Jesus is talking about. And then it's our relationship with our family, with our church brothers and sisters. Jesus said, love God, that's the first commandment, then love whom? Your neighbor. So we have to be concerned about our neighbors. It's not enough to be concerned about yourself. To follow Jesus, you have to be concerned about other people. And that's a choice that Jesus wants us to make. So we have to invest our time, our energy, our money in those kind of things. Now, my son, Peter, had a good testimony, and he told me I could share this. Peter, at times, coming from college, a lot of his friends got really high-paying jobs, making like $100,000, $200,000 a year. That's really good. How many of you wouldn't mind making $200,000 a year? Okay, so Peter's kind of like, oh, I'm a teacher, you know, I'm making a fraction of what these guys are making. But so he processed that. He asked us to pray for him as a family. And then he was telling a friend, riding in the car, that he was going to propose to Evan. And this is one of the guys who's making the most money, and like, you know, Peter's had to deal with his heart. He says, you know, Pete's, he goes, you're winning at all the things that are most important in life. Isn't that encouraging? When like your friend who's not a Christian says that to you? So God has ways of encouraging us. It's our relationships. Those are the most important things. Those are the things that easily go awry, that we have to work on. Jesus then goes on, look at the birds. Why? God feeds them. They don't build barns. God takes care of them. You're more valuable than the birds. Okay, look at a person next to you and say, you're more valuable than the birds. Okay, that's your fill-in. I want you to write it in capital letters. I am more valuable than the birds. We need to be convinced of that. I'm hoping by the end of the message, you'll believe that more strongly. He said, look at the flowers. The lilies are more beautiful than King Solomon, who was the wealthiest man, had the nicest clothes. He said, God clothed them. God did that. He said, look at the grass. The grass of the field is just dry. It's thrown into the furnace. I used to read that, and I thought, is that talking like about hell or the end of the world? And this commentator said, in Israel and Palestine, wood is scarce. So the grass, they cut the dry grass, they put it in bundles, and they burn it in like ovens and furnaces. I said, oh, that was very interesting. The point is, it's something that's passing away, and you're eternal. You are part of God's eternal economy. He says, what little faith you have. Have we noticed Jesus saying that before? Yes, in the Gospels. The disciples are in the boat. It's a huge storm. It feels like it's going to go down. And Jesus rebukes the wind. Storm stops. He goes, why were you afraid? Where's your faith? Kind of like, we were drowning, Lord. Peter steps out of the boat, takes a few steps, then starts looking at the waves, gets his eyes off Jesus, starts sinking. Aren't you glad Peter didn't, or Lord didn't say, Peter, you're a rock. See you later. That's what happens when you doubt. Praise God, that's not what Jesus said. He reached out and picked him back up. Why does Jesus expect us to have faith? See, what Jesus is saying is, you don't know your God yet. Number four, a lack of faith demonstrates how little I think of God. That's sobering. How many of you, if I say, who would you trust with a lot of money, and you can think of someone immediately, oh, I would trust that person. And then you can think of, I say, can you think of somebody that you know that you wouldn't trust with a large sum of money? Okay, why? Because of their character. So when we're worrying, what are we saying about the character of God? He's not trustworthy. And so, Oswald Chambers was a preacher in the 1900s. He wrote something very sobering. He said, most of us think that worrying shows how really wise we are. Actually, it shows how really wicked we are. We don't want to worry. So we want to cast our cares on the Lord. We want to encourage one another. We want to pray together because we need help at times not to worry. But we have to make a determination. Are you with me? We make a determination that, no, I'm not going to worry. I'm putting my trust in the Lord. Jesus said, if you being wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father will give gifts? See, when we have little faith, we're kind of thinking, maybe God doesn't want to provide for me, or God can't provide for me. Well, those are lies. The truth is God is all-powerful, beyond our understanding, and he's become your Heavenly Father. When you put your faith in Jesus, you entered into a whole new realm. It's called the kingdom of God. God is your king. He's your father. He's your shepherd, like we read at the beginning. He will take care of you. So in verse 29, don't keep seeking what you're going to eat, what you're drinking. Do not keep worrying. I love how the New International Version says, the pagan world eagerly seeks these things. How many of you know people that making money is their number one concern? Okay? Now, we need to make money to live. But the promise of God is, if you'll seek his kingdom first, the New Living Translation says, day by day, he'll give you what you need if you make his kingdom your primary concern. So number five, Jesus instructed us not to be like what? The world, yeah, or pagans. Don't be like the world. The world pulls us all the time. Don't be like the world. The next point is your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He knows. I love that. That thought alone encourages our faith. He knows. He's got it under control. He will provide when you make His kingdom your what? Primary concern. So I encourage you, memorize Luke 12:31. Okay? Just memorize that. Or you can memorize 29 through 31. I put two different translations together there. But I like that idea of primary concern. How do we make God's kingdom our primary concern? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. How do we do that? Well, one major way, this is your next point, is to establish spiritual disciplines. See, a discipline is you're ordering your life a certain way. If you want to be a concert pianist, what do you have to do? You have to order your life to practice. And so you're going to get up and you're going to put so many hours of practice in. Michael Phelps won however many, 20 gold medals, whatever. He get up at like 5:30 in the morning, he'd go and swim for like 2-3 hours, eat this enormous breakfast, go back, swim again, take a break, go back in the, you know, late afternoon, swim again. I mean, his life was super disciplined. So how we order our life indicates where our heart is at. Does that make sense? So today we took up our offering. Many of you tithe. Almost everybody in our church tithes. What's that? That is ordering your life. Lord, I'm giving first to you. Okay, that's seeking first the kingdom. That's what you're doing. Hallelujah. God promises to honor that and prosper you. It doesn't make sense, but 90% with God's blessing goes farther than 100% without it. That's what we believe. I found it to be true. Another discipline. When I was 14, I invited Jesus into my life. Somehow I knew I should read the Bible and pray every day. So I just decided I'd get up 10 minutes earlier to seek God. That's all I did. I did that for years. A lot of times I didn't even understand what I was reading in the Bible. But God honored it. It's because I had ordered my life. I got to college. I remember reading the Seek First the Kingdom of God. I thought, what does that mean for me in college? So I said, well, I'm going to make every Sunday worship service, and I'm going to make every weekly Bible study, and I'm just going to put those first. Then all my studying and everything else I do will fall into place around that. Does that make sense? So I did that. So I just determined I'm not going to miss the people of God coming together. So sometimes you think I was ever tempted. Sometimes there's a workload. There's projects, homework, exams. I said, nope, going to go to Bible study. Now, is that legalism? Yeah, it depends where your heart is. It wasn't legalism at all. I wanted to do that. I wasn't trying to earn my righteousness. I knew I was saved because of Jesus. I wanted to seek first the kingdom. So guys, all of you, we have to figure this out. We live in an age where how many of you heard say, oh, everybody's so busy? We say that about ourselves. Oh, I'm busy. We choose to be busy. You make time for what you want to do. So, I really like watching the Patriots. So, I have all their games in my date book. Because I want to watch them. That's okay if I miss it or something, but I've ordered my life that way. So, lots of believers are ordering their lives around, well, I'll go to church on Sunday if it suits me, if I'm not too tired, if it fits in with my plans for my friends. And so we have all these other things. So that's demonstrating that the kingdom of God is a primary or a secondary concern. A secondary. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying let's be honest with ourselves. We make lots of choices that show what's primary and what's secondary. And so Jesus is saying, make the kingdom your first order of business. Everything else will come to you. Everything else will be added. I want you to believe that. I've found that to be true in my life. I prospered at college. I've prospered since then. I busied myself in the kingdom in college. Not only did we do Sunday worship and we had a Bible study, a bunch of us led a youth meeting every Friday night. And we'd have to go and we'd get a car. The college had a car we could borrow. We'd pick up kids in that town. We'd drive like 20, 30 minutes away to another town, pick up all these kids. We'd do games. We'd do a Bible study. We'd take all the kids home. It took every Friday night. And I can remember studying one time on a Saturday, and I'm studying, and I'm tired, and it's physics. It's really boring. And these thoughts came to me like, Hill, you are crazy. I distinctly remember, everybody else is having fun tonight except you. And I'm like, yeah, everybody else is having fun tonight except me. It's because I put myself in that position, but I don't regret it. I had to fight through that. Was it worth it to minister to those kids? Yes. Was it worth it to minister to kids last night? Yes. It took our time. It took money. It took hours of work for some people, but it's worth it. That shows the kingdom is on your heart. Where's my heart? Am I living richly to God? Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. What's it mean to be God's little flock? He'll take care of us. You know, little flock, take care of the lambs. That's what God says. That's what I'm going to do for you. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. So the next one is, you're God's little flock. He will take good care of you. And then the next verse, 33, sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which don't wear out, an unfailing treasure where? In heaven. Can anyone steal your treasure in heaven? No. You can get swindled on earth, but your treasure in heaven is untouchable. Hallelujah. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So again, we're coming down to, what does God want? Our hearts. What does how we use our money tell God? It tells whether God has our heart or money has our heart. And this is a struggle for all of us. After years and years and years, there's still times where I start worrying about money. So I have to fight through that. It says, sell your belongings, give to the poor. How do we do that now? Like in Jesus' day, you could literally leave everything and follow him. Peter and Andrew, they left their boats, they followed Jesus. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, sell what you've got, follow me. He went away sad. How do we do that now? You know, should Wei just like sell everything, leave the kids with Lee and take off? Or say like, wait, what are you doing? So you have to think about that. So one thing we can do is we can be very generous with our money. So number 10, giving generously is laying up treasures in heaven. Giving generously. What's the key to giving generously? Being convinced that God will take care of you. Being convinced. If you want to be super generous, the next point, you need to know you have a Father who's super generous. Hallelujah. There's an old saying, you can't outgive God. And some of us have found that's true. So I've shared this example before. I knew a young woman, while she was in college, she said to me, I don't have a lot of money, but I want to give to people in need. So whenever she would buy something for herself, you know, like clothes, you know, something personal, she said, I decided I would set apart an equal amount of money to give to those in need. Isn't that kingdom thinking? She's like thinking about, okay, here I don't have much money. All right, so I'm going to split what I have, you know, with somebody else. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? You got two coats? Give one to somebody else. So right now, Ingrid and I, we're paying for Daniel, a Baylor, costs a lot of money. Okay, we have to sell money, stocks, money we saved in order to pay for it. Now, we could be like super frugal like we were for years and years and years and years and like not go out and, you know what I mean, and live more frugally. But Ingrid's working now. We kind of have more income. She's tired. So we go out. We go out way more than we ever did the first 10 or 20 years we were married. So I have to say to myself, because then I get bombarded with people asking for money, right? So what do I give money to? I look, there's all millions of refugees from the Sudan. Shouldn't I try and help them? I think, yeah, I should. Well, Daniel's going to Baylor. I got that big Baylor bill. Yeah, but you took your wife out to the stockyard last week. Do you see what I'm saying? So I'm thinking this way. I'm saying like, yeah, so if I can spend $50 or $100 eating out, I can spend $50 or $100 to send to the New Frontiers Church in Yalova, Turkey, where there's like 50 people in a church ministering to hundreds of refugees. Don't you think they need some help? They don't have enough money to help all those people. So I need to send them money. That's what Jesus is talking about. How am I spending my money? Christians should ask themselves a question, how can I be more generous? That's how I would take selling what you've got, give to the poor today. How can I be more generous? And it'll be different for everybody. You might be in a position where you can't be super generous because you're saving, you have to pay for your kids. God knows that. You can't give what you don't have. But if we're thinking that way, God will show us. And no doubt, God will call us to give more than we feel like giving. Right? Have you ever had that happen? Of course you have. Because he's stretching your faith. He's helping you grow. How many of you are familiar with the passage, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Yeah, it's very common. What does that mean? That means God created everything. In our language, he's loaded. That's the last feeling. God is loaded. That's what it's saying. He's like, he's got it. If you have a need, you're his flock. I am taking care of you. If I'm putting you in a position to help somebody else, I want to take care of them, and I'm going to use you to do that. Praise God. It's great to be used by the Lord. That's a privilege. I had a guy in our church years ago, and he was prospering a lot. This was back in Amherst. He goes, Dave, I love doing big things to bless people. He goes, God has blessed me. So, you know what I mean? He just told me some of the things. I was able to do this and that. I was happy. It's like this guy had a joy in being generous. That's God's spirit. That's how we're called to be. God is loaded, and he'll take care of you. Let's read this quote by Larry Tomczak, and then I'm going to read a couple more scriptures to you. Larry Tomczak said this, a believer is never made whole or saved until the tendency to get is turned into what? An inclination to give. Do you believe that? Yeah. See, the old me gets put off, and there's a new me. The old me is gimme, 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 me, me, me. Okay, the new me is, okay, Lord, I have to consider others, not just myself. Praise God. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes and my sake, he became what? Poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, it's talking about a spiritual reality, but it applies in the natural as well. Praise God. Here's my closing point. Under put it into practice, you're in covenant with whom? Almighty God. Wow. We're going to break bread here at the Lord's table. We're remembering the covenant Jesus made with us. There's a new covenant. In the Old Testament, when there was a covenant, they oftentimes would kill an animal. And they'd split it in half. And then you would make a vow to the other person, you'd walk through the middle of this animal split in half. I mean, some of you have never, like, gutted an animal. I used to hunt. It stinks. There's blood. And you're like walking right through. It's like, oh, this is gross. You're making a vow and you say, may God do to me and more if I ever break this covenant. You didn't just make a covenant with anybody. Jesus made a covenant with you. Hallelujah. His body was slain for us. He's got your back. He's your good shepherd. The psalmist said, my help comes from where? The Lord. He made the heavens and the earth. That's a pretty good helper. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. The Lord, God, is my shepherd. Isaiah said, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. May God open our eyes to see him and know what he's done for us. Amen? All right.